Well, I would like to say that even if this message was totally canceled and you went home right now, I hope you would feel blessed by just what we went through here. Wasn't that, Sanjay preached a message. I almost hesitate to, and the sound team, they're really, really good. Thank you guys very, very much, and gal. Okay, Acts 5, 11 through 42, we've got our work cut out for us today, all right, to go through this thing. I will tell you why in a second. But first, those words which you always love to hear when you are in class, pop quiz. All right, pop quiz. You ready? Now, I'm going to start easy on you a little bit here, but this is not going to be rhetorical. I'm actually going to be looking for some answers from the audience. All right, you guys with me? Get your brain engaged. Now, the nice thing about this pop quiz is it is an open book test, so you can take a look if you want. I want you to tell me some of the things that have stood out to you in the book of Acts so far. Those things that you go, wow, or that's spectacular, or wow, that hurt, or something along those lines, okay? And again, it doesn't have to be profound. It just has to be something that stood out to you. I'm going to walk around, and you can tell me, and I will repeat it in the mic. All right? So I told you this is audience participation. Things that have stood out to you, the book of Acts. And by the way, if you want to get out here in time, you better answer. All right. Some things that have stood out. Okay, Peter refusing. We're seeing that one today. Okay, excellent. All right.
Day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. All right. And what about the Day of Pentecost, Cyrus?
3,000 people saved.
3,000 people saved on the Day of Pentecost. Good. Others?
They had all things in common.
They had all things in common. It's hard enough to say what?
It's an accord.
It is an accord. That's right. Honda Accord. Okay, there we go. Yes. All right. Say what? The fellowship of believers. Peter's boldness. Okay, yeah. Four messages by the time we get here, at least. All right, good. You're doing well. Other things?
One more.
Don't lie to the Holy Spirit.
Don't lie to the Holy
Spirit, or you're going to get carried out of here. You lie, you die, right? All right. Okay. Now, let me ask you another question, just a little bit up. This may seem obvious, but how many of you would like to see the fruit of the book of Acts in our church? Hands raised. It's almost unanimous. Wait a minute, that back row, come on now. Anybody back there want to see the fruit of the book of Acts? Okay, good. At least one hand in that back row. All right, that's good.
There's my house.
All right. Now, have you ever seen those advertisements where they, like, you know, you can look like this, you know, and they got some guy going, you know, like this type of thing, or some girl that's like, you know, all suave and things like that. And you see that only in 60 days, you know, you can do this, or 90 days. Have you guys seen those ads? Okay. I got a question for you. Why don't you guys look like that? I'll tell you why. Because I'm not willing to pay the price. That's why I'm not looking like that, right? It's like Hostess Twinkie or this Iron Bar or something like that, right? You know, it's like, well, the Twinkie wins or whatever it is. Okay, this is the line that we're going to look at today, which is if you want to see the fruit of the book of Acts in our lives, you've got to pay the price of the book of Acts in your life. Now, I've got to be honest, I stole that line directly from Brian, okay, from our preaching team, but I told him I trademarked it, so it's not his anymore, okay? But I want you guys to understand that. If you want to see the fruit of the book of Acts in your life, then you got to pay the price of the book of Acts in your life. And in the short time that we have here, I've actually got 9 questions today that I want to look at as we go through these passages to really ask yourself whether you're willing to pay that price. You with me on that? We're going to have to fly, because if you take 9 divided in the amount of time that we have, you'll recognize that it's about 3.5 minutes each, all right? So moving on, Lord willing, in this thing Okay, guys. I know not why. We will be looking at a review here in a second. There we go. Is this working here? No, it's not. No say. I really need my slides. There we go. Okay. Let's do a quick review on the book of Acts. Okay, in chapter 1, Jesus Christ gives an order to the disciples, all right? And I want us to look at that because everything hangs off of that in what we're talking about. In no say, nope. Okay, tell you what, guys, I'm going to have to just refer to you back there and get you to do it because I need people to be able to follow along with me. I'll just read it to you right here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." I want you to see that. He'd given orders to the apostles. And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So this was a command given to the disciples at that point. And is that working there, Brian? Okay. That's right. See, we're just, how can I put it? We're transparent around here. So tell me how to proceed here, Brian. Do I click buttons or?
Yeah, you should be able to.
Okay, good. I need us to really focus here at this one point. When the Lord gave these commands, this command, there was actually two, another one here as well, to the disciples, what bearing does that have on you and I? Okay. I just want you to think about that. Is that just simply the apostles' orders? Or does that have any reflection on what you and I are supposed to do? The answer that we've got to come down to is it is as much to us as it is the disciples. When he gave them that order, it's really a follow-up to the Great Commission, where he said, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And so this falls under that category where the disciples have passed this on down through the generations, that there is a mission that you and I have. And so this is really my first question that I want us to take a look at here, is if you want the fruit of the book of Acts in your life, have you owned the command from Jesus to build the church and proclaim Jesus? I want you to... We're not going to have time to spend a lot on each of these questions, but I want them to have a moment to just resonate. Because if you haven't owned that command, everything else that I'm going to say today is worthless. It really doesn't make any sense, okay? But if this is actually a command that is something that you're going to be standing before the Lord for, then you're going to want to know these other things, these other points that I'm going to make and answer these other questions. So first and foremost, when we read the epistles and Paul says that you've all been given gifts for the building of the church, that's part of this command. When he says to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist, that's part of this command. Part of all body life where we're at is basically we as the church have been given a commission to let people know about Jesus and how he is the Savior of the world, because this world is going to be destroyed, a new one's going to be created, and we have to live in light of that, and we have to reach people and let them know that really life is found in Jesus Christ, not just life out of destruction, but as you mentioned earlier, Sanjay, the life, the one that we want to know. So, just, you know, as I go through these things, answer quickly in your own head. Maybe you might want to take a piece of paper and write something down and say, yes, I believe this, or no, I don't. And if you come to some of these questions that I ask and you say, no, I don't, then I'm really going to ask you to please come up and talk to one of the leadership here and let's talk through it. In fact, if you say yes, you know, and you feel convicted on something, come talk to us. But this one, like, is a key. Everybody follow me? Stand on it. Get ready for it. So continuing our review, you got the orders that we just talked about, and then you got the birth of the church in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is when the church, as we know it, was born. It didn't exist prior to chapter 2 in Acts, and it is still existing to this day, and until the day that we're raptured and brought home to be with the Lord. Anything outside of the context of the church for us as believers nowadays is really outside of God's primary methodology. The church is what God is using now. And the book of Acts is really a book, not just of men who are making good decisions, but of how the church is being formed to make an impact in the world. And then you see the miracle in chapter 3, where a man that had been 40 years lame all of a sudden gets up and starts walking and yelling and dancing because of what God had done in him. Now, after the birth of the church, Peter gives a message. After this miracle, Peter gives a message. In persecution now comes after the miracle. And in the persecution, again, this is one of the milder persecutions that come in, but they're hauled before the Sanhedrin, and they're told to shut up and sit down. And then they're sent back out on their way. But again, Peter gives a good message, and we're going to come back to that a little bit. And then we got into the portion that Brian was talking about last week, where now something else happens, and I call this infiltration. But it's the infiltration of the world into the church. So persecution hasn't stopped it going forward. But now as people start living and coming into the church because they are seeing themselves as gaining benefit from it, but not because of the Lord, you see people like Ananias and Sapphira start showing up who are more concerned about their reputation rather than following the Lord. And then we see the purification that happens where, as we mentioned earlier, Ananias and Sapphira both lied. Why did they lie? They lied because they were trying to get something, I don't want to say unlawfully, but wrongly from the congregation. And so they lied to God, and Peter passed on the verdict, said, I'm sorry you said that, because today you're dead. And Ananias first, and then Sapphira second, dies. And like I said, you lie, you die. And so this brings us to the start of my passage, okay? And I want you to sort of see this context as we start going here, because things start ramping up a little bit. And these are the things that you and I want to start thinking about as we are now farther down the line. Because we're going to start seeing a cycle here of how one thing leads to another, and you and I are somewhere in the middle of this cycle. Okay. It says, and great fear came over. Okay. We will get there. Okay. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard it. Okay, we will get this thing worked out there. there is a saying that you've probably heard, that the church grows when watered with the blood of martyrs. Have you heard that? Ask yourself, why is that the case? Because we know it's by faith that people are saved. Why is it that when people actually die for the cause of Jesus Christ, that the church actually grows? Now, again, I want to hit a pause here and just go, you know the word martyr here, which we've translated into people who've died, is the word for witnesses. They say, you shall be my witnesses. See, we have associated this concept of witnessing unto the point of death, and we honor those people by calling them martyrs. But in fact, every one of us in this room who professes Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior really should be a martyr. Again, think that through. Because if you're really believing what I just said earlier, then what that's telling us is that no circumstance on earth should change that. And I've got to be a witness for him, even to the point where it costs me everything. In reality, it costs me nothing, but it costs me everything. And so why is it that the blood of martyrs actually makes a difference? It's because in that crucible of that trial, you see a person that is so willing and committed to the cause of Jesus Christ that they are willing to die for it. And that causes every one of the rest of us to think through things and say, there must be something to that. There must be truth here somewhere. And we start to investigate. And we start going deeper. And so this fear is a start. And I want you to ask yourself, this is my second question here. If you want holiness in your life, this is one of the fruits that we see in the book of Acts. If you want this fruit of the book of Acts, are you willing to have your hypocrisy stripped away? That's a big one, guys. We've heard it said many times by people that we probably love, well, I'd go to church except it's full of hypocrites. Well, I laugh at that because the person who just said that is a hypocrite as well, but I generally don't try to point that out at that point in time. But we all, to a certain extent, have a two-facedness about us. That's what hypocrisy is, right? We're like that man Jesus met. He says, Lord, I believe, but help me my unbelief. You know, we have beliefs put in different things, and sometimes when we come to Jesus, we drag some of that baggage along with us. But coming to Jesus, it was really coming face to face with that holy fire that you see in Isaiah, where Isaiah just says, God, have mercy on me, a man of unclean lips. And you just know that you're in the presence of something so magnificent and so strong. You see, this great fear that we just looked at there was because Ananias and Sapphira died. Earlier on in the book of Acts, Acts 2:43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That word sense of awe is the same word, great fear, okay? Many people, I mean, the awe that was there is that people were looking at this, just what was going on, and saying, we are in the presence of something mighty, holy, bigger than ourselves, and I'm trembling a little bit. I'm scared a little bit. Actually, a great bit. Mega. It's mega phobias, okay? And you know what mega means, right? So this is what's sort of happening in people's lives. And to get through this, I'm going to have to keep moving here, but every one of these questions, frankly, can be life-transforming. Pick one or two out of it and just ask yourself, but these are all from this passage here. So hypocrisy is really caring more about what others think than you care for the truth. You know, when I try to put on a face with you, it's because I care more about what you think of me than I actually care about being truthful in terms of who I am. You can't be holy and be a hypocrite. They're antithetical. You with me? And because I am an unholy person by nature, coming to approach Jesus Christ, guess what is going to have to happen? I'm going to have to be shown my hypocrisy. And if you are so embedded in your presentation to others that you're unwilling to admit where you fall short, you're not going to see this fruit in the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, it has a chain effect, which we'll see all the way down. Please, don't be too proud to admit you're wrong. I frankly know what's going on in a lot of people's lives. I know what's going on in a lot of family lives here. And I hear the presentation, and I know the reality. And I'm just one of the leadership here. We've got to make the two things sync up. We've got to have those two things sync up if we're going to see God bless us like he blessed them in the book of Acts. Acts 5:12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Acts 5:13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Respect. Do you want respect? Holiness leads to respect. I want you to notice two things here, okay? Mentioned. Acts 5:12, it says, they were all with one accord. This is Mike's favorite verse because it's his Honda verse. Okay. And then Acts 5:13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them, but they held him in high esteem. You're going to need true holiness to get respect. I mentioned true holiness. You can get a false respect. But if there's a true holiness, meaning that you're living in truth in what's beyond this world in terms of who God is, then there is some respect that goes with it. But there are two things that have to happen here. You have to be with one accord, and there has to be a holiness that causes other people to step back. This respect, like I said, is for those who live a godly lifestyle. So again, I stole something from Brian's message that didn't get used last week, so I'm going to read it to you here. Imagine if this is what was said of the early church instead of what was said. Okay, this is actually from Brian's message last week, the passage, but it goes with this all one accord. It says, listen to these words and say, does this sound like the book of Acts? It says, and the multitude of them that professed were of hard heart and stony soul. And everyone said that all things which he possessed was his own, and they had all things in fashion, and with great power gave they witness to all the attractions of this world. And great selfishness was upon them all. And there were many among them that lacked love, for as many as were possessors of lands bought more, and sometimes gave a small part thereof for a public good. So their names were heralded in the newspapers, and distribution of praise was made to everyone according to as he desired. Do you think there would have been fruit in the book of Acts if that had been the case? You know, when I say that if you want to see the fruit of the book of Acts, there are certain things that have to be true of our lives. Well, if you want the respect of the world, where they look at us and say, wow, there's something different going on there, it's because there has to be something different going on there. You know, as Brian said last week, we're not talking about a Christian communism here, but we are talking about Christian love. I know a family that, just to make it as short as I can, basically cashed out their stock options and gave $100,000 to a young family so they could get into a house. And they said, we already have a house. We don't need a second one. And they said this family was doing something good for the Lord. And they gave the money with no fanfare, haven't told a single person. We as elders went in, this was years ago, into their house, and we asked them, are you sure you know what you're doing? You're not going to want, you know, give me his back later, you know, whatever. We went through it, and they said, no, this is what we want to do. Now, that is pretty unusual. That's what we need to be about. See, it's not about accumulating as much stuff as I can for myself. It's about making the church successful. It's about each one of us doing the right thing. Now, if you're thinking right now, boy, I wish somebody had given me that $100,000, okay? May I gently rebuke you after I've rebuked myself. Man, missed out on that thing, okay? The point here is this. The point is, are you thinking about what you can give to those in need? Are you helping, you know, make that a reality in our lives here? I knew a church back in Pennsylvania, this was decades and decades ago, that they basically wanted to help every person in their congregation. They lived in a rural area where they could do this, to get into their house debt-free. And everybody worked on that. Now, this is obviously a different world and different things, but the attitude should be the same. And if we are a type of people that are different like this, and you have this holiness in your life, you're going to find that people both admire you and are scared of you at the same time. Notice what's happened here in these verses. It says, however, the people held them in high esteem, but none dared to associate with them. It's like, I respect you, but I'm going to keep my distance. One of the things, if we are going to be the church that God calls us to be, is you're going to be willing to be different. And you're going to have that value in your soul that says, I'm willing to maybe lose friends and others over this. I'm willing to let others look at me as different. You know, some of us want people's approval so badly that we let go of our convictions to do that. But you can't do that as a Christian. I can't put Jesus behind me. I've got to let him be in front of me. And he's my companion. And he's my lead. He's my Lord. And so I know this is really hard, especially sometimes in college and in high school and younger, where you're just really struggling. You know, you want friends, you want people to like you, but are you willing to say, no, I'm following Jesus, and let your friends look at you and say, you're weird, because in the world's eyes, you are, but you're the wholest person you can ever be when you're with Jesus. They're actually the weird ones. Are you following me? This is crucial. So if you want the respect, you have to have that holiness. And that holiness leads to the respect. And that holiness is not just a holiness of, I am like, got no stain on me. Because we're not that type of people. We got stains through us, down to the heart level. No, it's the holiness that says, I'm so committed to Jesus Christ that I'm committed to this bunch of losers called the church, and I love them, and I'm going to hang on to them, and I'm going to be part of their lives in a deep, holy fellowship. That means that I can give up my stock options for you. I can give up my future for you because you're more important to me than that. Sanjay did this to me. You know, this is all his fault. Okay. Next. So, if you want the respect, are you willing to work to live in harmony? Are you willing to live apart from this world? Acts 5:14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out to the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. You know, one of the fruits that you see in the book of Acts is growth. And to get growth, you need to have that respect. And to have that respect, you need to have that holiness. And so here at this point in time, we have to ask ourselves this question, that if you want this fruit, the fruit of growth in our lives, the book of Acts, are you willing to take in new people, and are you willing to deal with sickness? Now, you notice the people that came in, there was growth in numbers. What happens if a bunch of people start coming in to Grace Bible Chapel? All of a sudden, you don't have more time for your friends because other people are coming in. Do you have time for those people who are coming in? Can you actually care for them? You see that there's growth in faith action here as well, where people start doing what we would consider silly things. I mean, they're saying, wow, something's happening, and they're laying people just so Peter's shadow can go across them. Now, they're totally ignoring what Peter had said earlier. He said, this is not my work. It's because this guy had faith in Jesus Christ, and this is by his life that it talked about in Acts chapter 3. But they're trying stuff. And maybe it worked. Sometimes it didn't. But the point was is that they were out there trying stuff. People were, in faith, taking action because they saw what was going on. Now, why were they putting in Peter? Well, it probably was because there was this guy dancing in the gates who had been crippled for 40 years. And they were saying, okay, hey, Peter was the man, so they were doing this. But when people come in, we come in with all sorts of ideas about what is true and what is wrong and what is right and how we get things done. We're all a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira. We've got these things in our hearts that are not where they're supposed to be. So what are you going to do? Well, you love them. You grow. Are you willing to have new people come in and miss? Are you willing to deal with the things that they are going to bring into our midst? You know, life is not always pretty. I don't need to tell you guys that. But I'll tell you, if you don't think your life is pretty, you should look at some other lives out there and know what they're going through. I've both had the privilege and the burden of working with people in very rough situations. And it can be rough, just to put it mildly. But God can heal people. God can change lives. You've got instances in this body who could stand up right now at this moment and say, God pulled me out of the dregs, and I'm right here. You ready to believe God for that? If you want to see the fruit of the book of Acts, then you need to be willing to do that. Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during that night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. So, when your holiness leads to respect and that respect leads to growth, guess what's going to come next? Growth leads to persecution. And one of the things about persecution is that the only thing that's going to cause you to stand in persecution is that you're convicted of what is right and you have the courage to do so. You follow that? So if you want the courage of Peter, you have to be ready to stand under persecution. You know, we laugh and say, don't pray for patience. Why do we say that? Because the way you get patience is by going through trials, right? So you say, oh, he prayed for patience, stand away, you know. Zap. Okay, there you go, right? You go back. Okay, how are you feeling? Patient? Because that's part of the thing that goes on. So you want to pray for courage? You want to pray for conviction? Guess what goes along with that? Persecution. But it's not a bad thing. It can actually be a good thing. But you have to make this You have to answer this question correctly. If you want this fruit of the book of Acts, are you willing to be persecuted for what you believe? What is persecution? Persecution, it says, is to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. In other words, you say you believe in Jesus Christ. You say that he is the Lord and Savior of the world. You say that we're all sinners. Do you think some people might disagree with that? Yeah, they will. And instead of actually seeing whether it's true or not, they're going to look at you and say, you bad. Get out of my life. Now, why does this happen? Why do people persecute? Well, it's because they are losing something. Think through this. When the Sadducees went to start to persecute Peter and the guys that were standing up there, why were they doing it? It says here in this section that they were jealous. They were losing power to this man. They were losing the right to their doctrines above this. They said that no man was ever resurrected. They basically said that you vanished at that point in time. Okay? And yet, here was Peter saying, no, not only do people get resurrected, Jesus Christ was resurrected, and we saw him. And they were like, whoa, we can't let this go on too long, otherwise we're going to lose our power base. Why else do people persecute? It's because they lose money. You know, when we talked about this at a Breaking Bread earlier, but when the slave girl was released from her demons and she could no longer do the prophecies, did everybody rejoice and say, hallelujah, this girl's been set free? No. Her slave owner said, you just cost me a pretty penny. We're going to take you and send you to jail. Because they lost the money there. When people got in Ephesus got so incensed because people were not going to the shrines anymore and buying all the idols, they started a riot because they were losing money. See, if you bring Jesus Christ into the midst of your relationships, people are going to lose the things that they're gaining by the thing wrong that they're doing. They're going to lose their lucrative contracts, whatever they're going. They're going to lose their perversions that are going on. They're going to lose all these things because Jesus is now in their midst. And holiness comes with Jesus. And so persecution comes not just because you're annoying, which some of us rightfully are, but because Jesus is annoying. Because he actually gets in the way of what they want. But this is also why they're going to respect you. Because they know you've given that up to follow Jesus. Is this making sense? Willing? So if you want to see the fruit of the book of Acts, are you willing to be persecuted? Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back. We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as what they would come of this. So here's a question. If you want the fruit of the book of Acts, are you willing to keep going back into danger? I want to keep looking here because it says, but someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. So I want you to sort of follow through on this one here. Um, Imagine yourself, you were Peter, okay? You've just been put into prison. An angel comes and says, okay, Peter, I'm springing you. And you just walk out with Peter and the others. So they're like walking. And it's just like, it's like one, I don't know, one of those movies or something like that where just nobody notices you. You know, you're just like, just going straight through. That's exactly what happened. And then he says, okay, I sprung you, Peter. Why? Back. Because I want you to go back in and teach. So get back into the temple and do your thing. Now, when you have convictions about something, you've got a choice when danger presents itself to you. Peter was not sprung from prison so that he could flee. He was sprung from prison so that he could go preach. And sometimes you and I are in these situations, sometimes of our own making, but sometimes because of what's gone on, because we're standing for the Lord. And you've got to ask yourself this. Okay, did I get out of this situation so I could run? Or so that I could point to the faithfulness of God and stand firm? If you want that courage and conviction, then you've got to know that what comes with it. I'm going to stand no matter what the cost. Now, many years ago, about 500 years ago, there was a man named Martin Luther. Okay. He was brought before a tribunal, very much like Peter's about ready to be in our passage. And he was sat down in front of probably a much more imposing group than the Sanhedrin. And you got to realize that this group had been putting people to death for the very things that Martin Luther said was the truth of the scripture, that we are saved by faith alone. And the scripture is our only authority. And that it's not vested in the church. And so this was the power entity of the day. And they quiz him in front of everybody. And he knows that on his answer stands life and death. And they said, where do you stand? And he said, I stand on these truths. God help me. I can do no other. So, is your conviction such that you're ready to stand in front of danger and say, no, this is the truth? And if you're not, I understand it takes a while sometimes to get there. But you need to get there. If we want to see the fruit of the book of Acts in our lives, then we need to obey. And so the accusation comes out saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue. This is verse 28, teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And this is Peter's response. He says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. This is the one you said earlier, Kim. But we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death, talk about sticking it to him, by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, time is running out on these things, but I want you to just think about this question here. If you want the fruit of the book of Acts, will you stand on the truth of the gospel when you are persecuted? You notice that every time Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin, every time he's brought before the crowd, he's got one truth, and that's the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus Christ is. You know, we got verses here where he said, he is the one God exalted to his right hand as prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. And so we've got to obey God rather than men. There's a man who wrote this. It says, Peter is Jesus of Nazareth, the one who lived and died and who was raised and ascended and enthroned as both Messiah of Israel and Lord of the whole world. These are the terms of the early gospeling in the book of Acts. And if we want to be faithful to the Bible, these should be our terms as well. In persecution, you're going to have a choice. What do you believe? What do you believe? Again, this is sort of interesting because in our breaking of bread, we talked about trials and how trials can actually be a really good thing because they cause you to choose. When push comes to shove, are you willing for people to persecute you based upon your belief in Jesus Christ? And so we've got this set of verses, which I'm just going to skip right now because of the time, but you can go through it. Basically, they are mad, okay? They are mad, and they're ready to kill him at this point in time. And so imagine, okay, Sil is Peter here, okay? And we've got the Sanhedrin up here, and I'm arguing and said, this man ought to be put to death. And Mike over here says, yeah, he just blasphemed God. And everybody up in the room is going, yeah, you know, put him to death. And everybody's got, rawr, you know, we're about ready to, you know, drag him out, stone him, or do whatever we're doing. And one man in the back, I'll pick on you, Nick, at this point in time, stands up and says, guards, would you take Sil out of here, please? We need to talk. And Gamaliel looks at them and says, guys, are you really sure you want to do this? And he gives them a list of people that have claimed to be the Messiah, have claimed to be the answer for Israel, and they've all sort of flamed out. Now, Sil over here has just been very brave, okay, in saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no other way but him. Does he know which way that crowd's going to go when he says that? He doesn't, does he? And when you and I take steps of faith, we don't know what the results are going to be. But if you want to see the results of the book of Acts, then you're going to have to do this. If you want to see this fruit of courage and conviction in your life, are you going to willing to trust God with the results? Are you willing to trust God to guide the circumstances after you've obeyed? You don't know if there's going to be a Gamaliel. I can't even pronounce his name right now. I'm so tongue-tied. But is he going to stand up? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But are you going to change your message based upon that? I hope not. Okay, can you trust God with the results? And then finally they said, okay. And so they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's no change in the message. There's no change in the behavior. But they counted it joy, they said, because of that. And that's my final question, which I want you to ask yourself here. Is if you want this fruit, the fruit of joy in the book of Acts, will you be happy if all you have left is the approval of Jesus? Because that's what it comes down to sometimes. These guys went away bleeding from that interview. They were flogged, and flogging was not a nice thing. They escaped with their lives, and yet they went away with a joy unspeakable. Now, I don't know if you've been in a situation like this, but I have. Where I've had people mocking me for my faith, where I've had people running me down. And you got to understand, again, being the shy guy that I was and still am to a certain extent, I used to wither in front of disapproval. And yet, I remember that day very well, the first time this happened. And it's like, I went away happy. I mean, it was like a weird joy that just bubbled up on the inside of my soul. Because I had Jesus' approval. And so this is the cycle that you're going to see through the book of Acts with some variations every now and then. And I'm just going to finish with this slide. That holiness, that deep holy fellowship that we have with one another, precedes respect. And respect precedes growth. And growth precedes persecution. But persecution brings rejoicing. And so I want you to understand that Acts is a history here about how the job you and I have been tasked to do was done. You follow that? You can look back in history and say, okay, this is your job. See how others did it. How you and I answer those questions will determine what the results are going to be. How you and I answer those questions will determine whether this cycle will be played out in our times. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your love and your kindness. And thank you, Lord, for just being with us. We want more than anything, Lord, for these things to be part of our life. Grant us, Lord, your grace that we might answer these questions honestly and openly for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.